Those are all true things. True things more often than most of us maybe want to admit, because I suspect that many of you have thought some of the same things. I can remember as a young pastor being offered certain opportunities of ministry and deciding that the Lord wasn't leading me to do those things. And recognizing as he taught me and I learned things that maybe some of those God-directed no's were actually my own fears and insecurities getting in the way of what God wanted to do. Of course, I'm not, and you're not, enough for these things. But that's not the point. The point is God enough to help us be enough? Sometimes we stop short thinking about ourselves and forgetting that God is enough to lead and provide. I'm not trying to say here that it's always wrong to say no, that everything God desires or opens up to us, we must do, and that everyone is going to do everything that somebody else does. That there are many passages of Scripture that would teach us differently. But I want to be very clear that for us in life, it is not about America's Got Talent. Yeah. You listen to these people who are interviewed on the show. Now, I happen to go through phases where I enjoy this show and I don't. I record them and then I watch what I want. There are certain kinds of acts that I just zip right through. But occasionally there's the backstory, you know. They got to tell you about all of this person's experience and how they got to this moment. And then it seems like you inevitably get to the point where they ask, so what do you want people to know about your participation? And it comes out like, well, I just want them to know that it doesn't matter what happens in your life. You just dream your dream and you can achieve it. And I just want to put a sign on the TV that says, and where do you get this idea? Because most of the people that I know and most of the time I invest my life is not watching people achieve their dreams. It's helping them recover from their broken expectations. So I have a new program. I doubt that it has much of an audience. It's called GNT. Got No Talent. And this is the show that is designed to depict the life of people in Christ. Now, I know I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek here. I'm not trying to say that God does not give us talents and abilities. We know that's true. I'm talking about human beings apart from the work of God. So what I know about myself and what I believe to be true about you as well is that we serve and we appear on the life stage of our promoter, who is God, who does equip and empower us to do certain things. He does give us these gifts, but all we're really doing is passing on his stuff. You know, all these creative acts, they're creating all of their own stuff. People look at pastors and they say, you know, where do you come up with all this stuff that you... Man, I have no material. I have no material except I got a book. And God says, just go out there and tell people what I already told them and just try to do it in a way they don't snore all the way to the end. The question that underlies all of this is, has God actually placed us on this planet for this moment in this place? And is he enough for us? Is he enough? I think most of us would say, well, of course he's enough with our words. But I also want to ask us to consider, do we live like he's enough? Do the thoughts that go through our minds when we're alone by ourselves tell us God is enough? Because it seems like a lot of people are living somewhere between what we know that God probably is enough and what it feels like we're experiencing right now, which sort of more says to us, I'm not sure. And I want to try to connect those for us in a few minutes here this morning, because I truly do believe that when God does call us or set us apart to something, then He is absolutely sufficient to enable us and to empower us to do what it is that He wants. Now, He may not want me to do what you do, and He may not want you to do what I do, but if He truly sets us apart to it, then I believe He is enough. I believe the Scriptures tell us that He says He is enough. So, it's a little colloquial, but this is really a message about the enoughness of God. And we're going to dig into this in two ways. We're going to look very briefly at a little of what Scripture says about how God is enough. But I think the most important thing about knowing that God is enough is seeing how His enoughness impacts us and various aspects of our life. This is all a part of knowing God. Okay, and you see it on the wall. It's kind of hard to avoid that we're devoting this year to try to get to know God, not just intellectually, but to live with Him, to experience Him. And it just amazes me how I'm just reading along in my daily reading, and this theme keeps popping up. This week I was reading in Isaiah, and I came to chapter 43, and in verse 10, it says, "You have been chosen." Now, God is talking to Israel here, but I think other passages of Scripture would incline us to say He likely would be saying the same thing to us. We're in a different historical setting. We're a different time. His relationship with His people has changed through Christ, but this is still His heart to us. You have been chosen to know Me, to believe in Me, and to understand I alone am God. If we want to know God, there it is. God says, I've got you on this planet to know you and for you to know Me and to understand that I am one like no other. So our good news for today is that God is sufficient. He is enough. He is enough for all He is, His character. He is enough for all He does, His works or His conduct. And He is super abundantly enough. In one sense, this is an outtake of God's greatness and His power. Okay, so the enoughness of God is the logical extension of others of His attributes. He says there is no one like Him. He has no rivals. He has no equals. That's in who He is, in His being. That's in what He does in the world. That's in the plans that He has made and what He is about to accomplish, and His ability, His competency to do what He sets His minds to do. He has a mind, what He sets His mind to do. He has no lack. He has no shortcoming, no void, no limit. You can just multiply those words. If you don't get it from me this morning, would you please go back to the book of Isaiah, start reading in chapter 40. I'll summarize 1 to 39. There's a lot of bad banditos out there that are headed to a lot of trouble. Chapter 40 begins with, comfort ye my people. Start there and then read about how God is describing Himself to these struggling people and assuring Israel that even though life is pretty bleak, He is on their side. And He just says this again and again. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am the Lord. I deserve glory. There is no one who gets the glory that I do. Think about these guys who make idols and worship their idols. They go out, they cut down a tree. Out of part of the tree, they cut wood for their fire and they cook their food on it. And out of another part of the tree, they carve it up and they say, this is my God. How foolish is that? I am for you like no other. I am beside you like no other. He possesses in himself every quality, every ability, every supernatural command, every never-ending measure that is required to fulfill his plans and purposes for us. Now, when we talked about God being holy and we talked about God being love, my problem was I had hundreds of passages that I had to cull through. I don't have hundreds of passages that say, I, the Lord, am sufficient. I, the Lord, am enough. So it's embedded in a variety of different passages, and as we noted, it is the logical extension of others of his attributes and his names. And we just sang this cool song, and Clyde reminded us of some of these Hebrew names and their meanings. And God frequently would use a name to infuse a situation with truth about himself, and then that name became another attribution to who he is. So among the many we could look at, I'm just going to take you for a moment to the name El Shaddai. You've heard of that, right? Okay, El is the Old Testament Hebrew word for God or gods. It applied to Almighty God, the God revealed in Scripture, but it was also applied with a little e to all of the false gods that were around. And the Shaddai part is the Hebrew word for Almighty. So this is Lord God Almighty, or God Almighty. Lord would take another word added onto the front. This is first discovered in the Bible, recorded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 17. And God is speaking to Abraham there, and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Now, this is in contrast to all of the other gods that the people around him were worshiping. And it is in the context where God says, and I am going to make something special out of you and out of your descendants. It's a reaffirmation of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God committing to raise up a people for himself through Abraham. This is the time when God says, Abraham, and it's still Abram at the moment, I am going to change your name. You were the great father, and now you are going to be a father, father of multitudes. Abraham. In that context, he says, I have a plan. I have a purpose. And I am going to accomplish it. I am going to accomplish it through you, but I am going to do it. In other words, I am sufficient. I have the power to bring about this thing that I am setting on course, and out of no merit of your own, but simply out of the grace and selection of my heart, you're my dude. Through you will eventually come the Messiah, the Savior. And this is laid out in the context of God Almighty, the one with sufficient power to bring about anything and everything that he wants to do. We flip over to the New Testament and we find the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey in Greece. And he walks into Athens and he's looking around. He sees all of these shrines and all of these altars, including one that says to the unknown God. And if you know Acts 17, Malin read one verse out of this passage as he prayed for the offering. Paul steps forward, as was common in the public spaces of Athens, and philosophers would just get up on a box and they would just start talking their philosophy. And so Paul preaches this message to the Athenian Christians. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to pick it up in verse 24 and kind of point out to you how Paul takes this theme. Now, this was a new thought to me, that Paul would connect the sufficiency of God to his evangelistic appeal to a culture that was religious but did not know the one true living God. Because maybe more than any other message in the New Testament that is recorded for us, this one fits our world, our culture. We are people who claim to be religious, but we don't know. I mean, we know, we're getting to know, but a lot of people, if I walked out on the street, went down to the pier in Cayucas, set up a box, got up on it, and started talking to them about God, I would get some interesting responses. All right. So here is how Paul addressed these people. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So all these idols had been made by human hands. Nor is he served by human hands. And here it is, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. I'm sorry, Mr. Putin. I'm sorry, Mr. Trump. I'm sorry, senators and congressmen. You did not establish the boundaries of the world, and you are not the ultimate peacekeepers, and you are not the ultimate determiners of what happens on this planet. You did not make yourself. You did not devolve out of the Precambrian slime. You are the specific creation of the living God who made the heavens, and he made the earth, and he made you. And he goes on, he gets better and better, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, even though he is not far from us. For it is in him that we live and move and have our being. You want to know where to go? If you say, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I live? What? This is it. There is a creator God who loved you, who marked you out by his grace, and he is the one, whether you acknowledge him or not, that fills your lungs with air. He is the one that establishes the boundaries of your life and of your experience, and it is in him that you find your sufficiency. Couple of examples, but I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about how the sufficiency of God then touches us in daily life. First of all, that God is sufficient for salvation. Now, this is something that I'm sure all of you are aware of. We have talked about this, explored a bunch of scriptures. I'm going to just kind of breeze over, not because it's unimportant, but because I think you have probably the best grasp of this in your conscious thought. When we say that God is sufficient for salvation, what we are saying, according to the scriptures, is that it is not out of ourselves that we can be saved. It is not because we are good enough, great enough, skilled enough, smart enough, giving enough, do enough good deeds. It is simply because God has determined that he is enough, and he has given and provided everything we need. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no salvation in any other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a tough message for our world today, but it is the message of the scriptures. That God is enough, and he has done everything necessary, not only to save us, but then for us to live this life. So Peter writes in his second letter that God has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. He is sufficient for our salvation, our eternal relationship, and everything that happens between now and the realization of that ultimate hope. And so before I move on, I just have to ask, do we know, are we really in relationship with this all-sufficient God? If we're still thinking that we can butter ourselves up, improve ourselves, make ourselves good enough that God might want to have a relationship with us or welcome us, then we are missing this simple truth. The relationship with him is not rooted in our sufficiency. It's rooted in his. The only basis of salvation by grace through faith is that God is enough. Because I promise you, we aren't. Read Romans chapter 3 if you have any doubts about that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who deserves his grace. So God is sufficient for us in salvation. When we think about the sufficiency of God, one thing that ought to enter our mind is, God, I am so grateful that you are enough to save me. Now, secondly, we find that God is sufficient for our service. I know a lot of us have skills, we have gifts, we have abilities, some of these God-given, some humanly developed through education and practice. But I want to take you to a slightly different level. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able, there's his sufficiency, his ability, to make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, we got it all, you may abound in every good work. So our abounding in good works, in service, is all rooted in the fact that God is able and he is sufficient to give us whatever sufficiency we need. You can't miss this four-time repetition of all and every in this verse. It like excludes everything else. Now, a little earlier to the Corinthians in this second letter, he addresses a very specific subset of this service, which is the proclamation of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves, there we go, to claim anything is coming from us. Where is our sufficiency? Paul says our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now that passage I put up on the screen in the ESV. The New American Standard uses a different word for sufficient. It uses the word adequate. It's a legit translation of the word that's behind it. The problem is that when many of us think of adequate, we think of sort of mediocre. Okay? It's barely enough. It just kind of gets there. The word means to be enough for a task or a purpose, to be absolutely sufficient. But the way the English language has evolved, we tend to easily connote the wrong thing to that. So, any baseball fans here? We're coming up on the end of the season. Two of you. Good. The rest of you take a nap. I'll be back in a moment. If you are a professional baseball player and you hit one time out of four that you're at bat, that's a .250 batting average. That's adequate to stay in the majors. You know, I sort of wonder, what would if I only preached one decent message out of four, would you guys still show up? Hey, but if you hit one out of three times, a 333, or even slice a little off, say a 300 batting average, then you're a superlative player. You're probably a superstar, a potential Hall of Famer, and certainly sufficient for a multi-million dollar contract. Okay? And there's a difference there between our sense of adequate and truly sufficient. If we use this word as Paul seems to intend it, he's saying that we are made fully enough, thoroughly sufficient by God for whatever he has given us to do, and in this specific context, to be proclaimers of his saving truth. If you don't like baseball, you probably care about money. So let me try a different slant here. If somebody approaches you and says, would you be able to pick up the tab for this, fill it in, and you say, sure, I have sufficient funds, then what you're saying is, I definitely have enough to cover the bill, and it probably means I have some extra to get through it, okay? So when we look at ourselves, we say, bank account, red. But then we look at what God puts into that account, and it is super abundant. It is more than enough. It is thoroughly sufficient. So we find ourselves in the midst of this dynamic tension between what God says about himself and what he says he will do and what we often feel or recognize about ourselves. In other words, God's sufficiency in my insufficiency is sufficient. Got that? God's sufficiency, my insufficiency, but God makes it sufficient. To be sure, most of us would agree with the Apostle Paul when we think about these things and we say, well, I do not feel sufficient. Who, chapter 2, verse 16, 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for this? Paul raises the question. You say, well, man, if Paul was having trouble with this, I think I'm really having trouble with this. And I look at myself, and I think most of you probably look at yourselves this morning and you say, I agree. I am not, in myself, I am not sufficient. And here's part of the tension. I want to say to you, if we don't think that way, there's something wrong with us. Because it is only the really arrogant and self-sufficient who would say, God, you are really lucky to have me on your team because you would be a cellar dweller without me. It's one thing to read a verse to somebody. It's one thing to engage them in a conversation. We can develop skills and abilities to do certain things. I'm not trying to deny that. What I am saying is when God speaks about sufficiency, he's not only talking about the tasks we do, he's talking about the transformation of human beings. This is about turning a person's entire mind and heart and life direction in a new way. This is about, the Bible calls it, going from darkness to light. This is going from death to life. And I promise you, I do not have the capacity to do that. You cannot look at another person and say, you know, I'm going to take you out of the darkest place in the world, bring you into the brightest light that could ever shine in your life. You may be an agent to help awaken that, but God alone is enough to make that kind of change in a person's heart. So when we wage this life in the invisible, supernatural, life-changing dimensions, then we find ourselves caught here saying, there is no way I can do this, but God is enough that he can take my no way and turn it into something. I sometimes wonder about his judgment, that he would think we were worthy of this. I say that a little tongue-in-cheek. I don't question God's judgment. I'm just kind of in awe that he would look at all of the brokenness of humanity and say, not enough, but let me come alongside and make it more than enough. There is another whole thread that runs through this, which is a part of how God goes about bringing glory unto himself. Well, we've talked about that theme in the past, that God alone deserves glory, therefore it is right for him to say that he should be glorified. And he tells us that in saving us not of our works but out of his grace, that is to magnify his grace. And when we look at our insufficiency and then God says, I am going to make you sufficient, what God is essentially doing is he's shining the light upon himself. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that God puts the gospel into a bunch of common masonry jars so that when the world sees this, they recognize that it's not us. This is God. It is the work of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing glory belongs to God. We cannot save ourselves, but God is sufficient for that transformation. That ought to excite us. We cannot serve God adequately out of ourselves, but God is sufficient to take our little loaves and fishes and turn them into a banquet for the world. That ought to excite us about the sufficiency of God. And then God takes what we have, and he gives us both the heart to share it and the ability to multiply it. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that God is sufficient for generous stewardship. My God, he says, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, if you know the end of Philippians chapter 4, it's kind of a thank you letter to Paul's supporters. And in part, he's saying to them, I have learned how to be content in every circumstance of life, but your gift has been a great blessing to me in the midst of my trials and my service. And having sacrificed on my behalf, this is my encouragement to you. God will supply every need of yours. In other words, the hand of heaven is big enough to refill our hands when we keep our hands open and give stuff away. But if we clench our fists and try to hang on to what we have, there's no place for God to refill. So what he is telling us here is that the generosity of God and his sufficiency becomes the undergirding of our capacity to receive what he gives us so that we can give it back away. And then we watch him fill it back up. Now, God does not have 120% return policy, okay? People confuse this. The prosperity gospel messes this up. It's like, okay, if you've got more, then that means God is blessing you. And if you give it away, then God must give you more. Now, what they always say actually is, if you give it away to me, then God will give you more. It's not just a dollar for dollar thing. This is about the heart of capacity and generosity. That as we understand the sufficiency of God and we watch what God does in our life, entrusting things to us, then our stewardship becomes a joyful distribution on God's part, which has a spiritual effect on us, and it may or may not have an economic effect on us. But here is the secret. God entrusts his stuff to people who take good care of it for him. So it is not unlikely that if we are faithful with what God has entrusted to us, he will entrust us more. And we could go to parables in the New Testament and other things about that. The parable of the talents. People say, why did the guy who got the most get more? And you read through the text, and it's because he was faithful with what he had. Okay, but remember, it's not about the money. Okay, this is about knowing God. It's about knowing the heart of God and the sufficiency of God. It's not necessarily about the size of a gift or the frequency of the gift or the surplus of our income. In the New Testament, it comes down, and even in this passage, it's about sacrifice. So it's about saying, I'm willing to sacrifice what I have because I believe that God is enough and God is going to provide. The last thing that we will look at this morning, and by the way, these are like teasers to get you started, but some of you do care about that clock. I know I don't, but the last thing we're going to look at this morning is the sufficiency of God in our weakness and suffering. Because I think every one of us experiences this weakness and suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this is familiar to us. Paul, in the context of his thorn in the flesh, he says, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I want to encourage you this morning that this is one of these truths in Scripture that you affirm and live oftentimes before you feel. We engage what we know to be true, and we watch our perception of reality change as we live it out. If I just look at myself, then I'm going to tell you there are days I look at me and I say I'm weak. And that makes me feel insufficient. And if I go back and I start cycling that through my brain, you're weak, you don't have enough, da-da-da-da-da, you just get caught in the spin. But when you finish the sentence, I am weak, and I don't feel like I am enough, but God has promised that he is sufficient to do whatever it is he wants in the midst of my weakness. That gives my mind a chance. That gives my heart the ability to reorient my perspective. And I start living in a different frame. Then I start saying to myself, Dale, God's grace is enough. There's this little proverbial thing among pastors that pastors resign every Monday morning. So why is it that we keep showing up on Sunday? Well, that's a little exaggeration, but the point is, we can so easily get caught up in the things that press upon our perspective that we come back and we say, I'm just not enough for this task. It's too much. I need to be done. And then the Spirit of God whispers back in your ear, I know that, dummy. But I guess the Spirit can say that. I know that you are feeling what you feel. I know your weaknesses, your limitations can get big in your eyes, but that's not the way we measure this. Put back on your glasses that have on the side of the frames, I am enough. And take another look at your world. Take another look at your heart. Take another look at the needs and the opportunities that are out there in front of you. It is the cultivating of God's generous sufficiency that is in His character and for His people within ourselves, not a self-sufficiency, but a God-sufficiency. And this is what I can testify to this morning, and I'm going to do it without a lot of illustration for the sake of time. But then when we live in the reality and we remind ourselves systematically, even at the moments when maybe we feel a little stronger and our weaknesses aren't overwhelming us, that God is our sufficiency, then when that weakness hits, we already have the picture framed. And the picture is not framed by self-sufficiency, which comes and goes. It is framed by divine sufficiency, which always remains. So we then cry out to God to share with us afresh that sufficiency. When we look at our day and at 2 o'clock, we feel like we don't have an ounce of energy to keep going, but our schedule tells us we've got commitments until 10 that night. You either walk away or you say, God, you got to be enough. And you discover that God can be enough. When your emotions are getting battered around by the pressures of life or certain responsibilities or caregiving or whatever it happens to be, when it feels like your relational sense of being able to stay in connection with a difficult person is wearing you to a frazzle and you're ready to say, forget it. Don't say forget it until you've said, God, are you enough? Will you strengthen me and help me? Isn't it amazing that whenever and whatever it is that overwhelms us, we can look up and say, God, you are enough. There are a lot of things I feel like I could have that would make me feel better about life or that would make me feel more sufficient. Sometimes I think God very cleverly keeps those away and hidden so that I will keep looking up to say, no, my sufficiency is not in that. My sufficiency is in you. Peter writes at the end of his first letter, chapter 5, verse 10, this encouragement, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I wonder this morning, can our heart say with sincerity, in the face of the most difficult thing that presses on us today, God, you are enough. I trust you to be enough. I trust you to see me through this. This was what carried Paul through persecutions and imprisonments and shipwrecks and beatings and stonings. It was not that he had some superhero body that always, you know, after commercial, comes back. It is that he trusted God to be enough for what he needed for that day. At the end of that letter to the Philippians that we were talking about a moment ago, he gives both a principle and a testimony. Now, athletes like to put it in the eye black under their eyes, 4:13. I'm not advocating that necessarily. This gets kind of wildly used and pulled out of context. So remember, the context of this is Paul giving his very life and lifeblood away for the cause of Christ. He's suffering, not making a $13 million a game contract, okay? But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was his enoughness. Is he enough for you? I found him to be enough for me. And my encouragement is that you get to know the enough one once again this week as you walk with him. Lord, help us. Help us as we go out of this place today, that we would be reminded and encouraged and lifted up, that our difficult canvas would be reframed and consistently reframed with the encouragement that this is about your sufficiency. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our hearts. Enable us, Lord, for that which we feel totally inadequate. And may we discover the joy of seeing the power of God alive in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.